So leaving Joshua chapter 1, we see God's encouragement of Joshua, building him up as a leader, and then the people reflecting back to Joshua, yes, we're in, we're with you, we'll follow, just be strong and courageous before us. So the next place we find ourselves in verse 1, and we may not even get beyond what we find here in just this first verse. It says here, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim, go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. And so basically what we see in terms of the lessons we'd learn as far as unpacking this verse is first and foremost, I believe it's just the importance of recon. Just the importance of reconnaissance. I mean, first and foremost for Joshua, Joshua does know that God is going to provide the land. He knows it's going to work miraculously to do it. He's seen the way that God has worked in the past in terms of giving his people victory, but he doesn't necessarily know how. So he does what any good leader would do, is he does recon. He wants to find out the lay of the land. He wants to find out the circumstances. What's just amazing about what unfolds is what he learns in terms of what God is already doing to prepare the victory that he's provided for his people, as well as saving this woman Rahab. But ultimately, I'm going to do that a lot in this series, by the way. I've got a son, Josiah. I'm going to call Joshua Josiah. But anyways, Joshua, again, as a good leader, is going to be sending out to see how God is moving, how he's working. I mean, that's what it means for Joshua. But I think the importance of recon also means things for us, too, in terms of how it's significant for us. First and foremost, it's in life. You know, how important it is for us to just go before things and make plans and know what's going to happen. One of the major things in my life that there was a problem of recon is that basically my wife and I, when my son is doing this year abroad in France, we decide we're going to go visit him. You know, we're doing all the French things and the Paris things, and so we go to Paris on Monday, and we're going to go to the Louvre on Tuesday, and guess what? The Louvre is closed on Tuesday. Who would think the Louvre, the greatest art gallery in the world, would be closed on a Tuesday? But plans to, you know, just to torn apart in terms of what we would desire. Like the only French thing I didn't do is go to the Louvre. It was because it was bad recon. And so again, just the importance of that. You know, in terms of life, you know, life in some ways really should be about the whole process of planning, executing, and evaluating. Plan what you're doing, execute what you're doing, and then evaluate what you're doing. The more important things are, the more resources you're pouring into the thing, the more important in terms of the effect, the more important those things become. I mean, certainly if you're a leader in anything, it ramps up in terms of the importance of these things, doing recon, going before your people to make sure that they're all set in terms of what they need and the provisions they might require. You know, I know for myself, what 50 means to me in terms of the recon for life, is it going to be a bathroom around? You know, who can identify with that in terms of just the importance of that? You know, we're doing this cleanup yesterday, and I'm thinking to myself, I got to be aware where there's a bathroom that's life. It's even more significant for parents in terms of just the recon we do in our children's lives. We need to be aware of the people that our kids are hanging out with. Who is this kid? Who are their families? What are they into? You know, parents sending spies out to observe their children? Absolutely. Now, kids, I know you don't like that idea. You don't like the pastor encouraging your parents to ask you questions or ask your friend questions or give that person that you know that they're going to this thing and they're going to the movie theater and you know someone that works at the movie theater. Can you observe my child? Can you see how they act? Can you see how they engage with different things? Absolutely. You know, when it comes to school, we have to become more intentional in terms of what we recon in terms of what kids are learning in school. If your kids have a health class, if they have a sex education class, you need to go and do recon in terms of What are you teaching? What are my kids going to learn? You know, I so appreciate the time frame that I was raising my kids that I always opted out. And there was an option. We were in work at that time. We had an opportunity to just opt out of it because I don't want my kids learning things that the Bible is very clear about from the school. I want the influence to be a godly influence, not a worldly influence. So again, the importance of recon for parents in terms of just making sure that you really are the guardians of your children. You are the protectors. I always said to my kids that there's going to be danger, or I'm going to see danger where you don't know it, where you do not see it. I'm going to see danger where you don't see it. Sometimes I'm going to be right, and sometimes I'm going to be wrong. But ultimately, that's the place where my action comes from. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing, because I see danger where you don't, and it's my role to protect you from that. Now, what 18 represents, what 20 represents, what 22 represents, don't do that as much. You know, one thing that's important, don't continue to do recon when your kids are only 25. You know, that there is a place where you cut the cord, and it's okay to do it a little, but hopefully you get what I say in terms of the balance of them becoming, adults and responsible themselves. But again, don't minimize the importance in life as parents for the whole idea of what Joshua is representing here in terms of doing reconnaissance, in terms of what his people are going to face. You know, certainly it's true in ministry. You know, I know for myself, whenever I'm ever trying to talk to someone, I'm always trying to talk to people about Christ, about God, about the glory of his name, the benefit that he brings people. But I never start with that. I always start with questions about who are you? Where have you come from? What are the things you've done in your life? What aspect of your life has God touched? Like, has there been a place where you've met God, God has met you, and is that favorable or unfavorable? I'm always trying to figure that out to see in terms of the ministry I would have to them, the word I would present to them, the truth of Christ that I would present, is meeting them where they are because of the fact that, again, effectively I'm doing recon into their life. So again, the first thing that we learn just from this first verse is the importance of recon, both in life, certainly for parents, and then in ministry. Second, that God often uses our actions to foster his plan. It's the incarnational way that he usually works. You know, basically, God at any point in time could accomplish whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He could just go and destroy Jericho, knock the wall down, destroy the people, and not involve his people at all. But God doesn't do that. It's amazing to me the fact that God allows us to participate with him in the plans that he has. So to recognize, again, God is going to work, God is going to support, God is going to destroy, he's going to do miraculous things, but he's also going to use his people to do that. And so part of what Joshua is doing is, I'm just doing an action that is clearly godly. It's not opposed to scripture, it's not opposed to the guidance of God in terms of what I would do, but I'm going to do an action that now God can use. You know, I think in our lives, we shouldn't hesitate when, again, we think God is trying to accomplish something through us. We have a ministry in our life. We have a responsibility to take care of. Like, we never ultimately trust our plans. Like, to say, we're going to go to the coaches, we're going to go to the athletes, we're going to do the thing, and we've got the structure, and we've got the plan. That's wonderful. But we don't then bank on, like, well, that's the only thing we need. We don't need God to be involved. No, God, we've got this okay. We know how to minister in schools. You know, I know how to deal with my neighbor. I know how to do. No. The balance of, again, yes, God, but also it's not God. I'm going to sit in front of the school and I'm going to pray. Not a bad thing if you want to go in before any school and pray, but it wouldn't only be that. Like, it wouldn't only be, okay, God, manifest your glory, reveal yourself in power. God could do that. God even has done that. But the regular way that God works is an incarnational way, that it works through us. And so what Joshua is exhibiting here in terms of, okay, let's look at the land. remember, they have been here before. You know, I think in some ways, Joshua has learned a lesson. Don't send 12 guys, send two. Send two that are more godly, more aware of God's power, not going to be, you know, threatened by the size of the people or what they observe. But again, he's doing this to just foster God's will, to foster God's purposes. Like, God, you clearly are giving me a direction about where I should go. Now what can I do to cooperate with you, to participate with you? And again, never hesitate to do that action. Now, the reason why I have this word balance up there, that naturally there are some times that we may be doing things for the sake of God's kingdom, and maybe the answer is that we rest. Maybe the answer is we don't do anything more. You know, I think sometimes when it comes to reconciling relationships, you know, sometimes we can do too much. I think we can also do too little. But that's almost a more of a messier situation. But I also think it's true, you know, as I think about it, like whenever we're dealing with anyone to influence them to come to a place where God would have them be, you know, whether you're talking about a believer and trying to promote maturity and godly influence in life, or whether you're talking to an unbeliever and promoting the gospel, you know, we can actually do too much. We can actually say too much. We can almost put too much pressure on people. When all our lives are about just talking about the Bible, appraising God, and we can't just engage with life and treat them as human beings and recognize the things that they're confronting and struggling with in their life, you know, that we have to recognize how much, or people should recognize how much we care about them, not just that they're a check mark in our books. You know, like the only thing I'm trying to do is bring you to Jesus. Ugh. Now, maybe I'm trying to care for you in the context of caring for you. Bringing you to Jesus would be the most essential thing. But again, what I'm talking about in terms of this whole idea is God cares about the things you're doing for him. Don't miss that. Whenever you intentionally say, I am doing something to promote the kingdom of God, again, in maturing a believer or bringing an unbeliever to Christ, God cares about that and he seeks to support you. Just knowing the balance that exists in terms of your work and God's work, just continue to go before him in terms of how he would use actions like this, in terms of what I might do that God would then use in fostering his plan. So I think that's, again, a part of the thing that we learned just from this first verse in terms of unpacking it here. The importance of recon, just the reality of us participating with God. And Jesus is not the only place that God worked incarnationally. That's what I love about this point, is that we talk about the incarnation. We talk about God coming in human flesh and representing himself in terms of Jesus and the life that he will live. That Jesus is the ultimate expression of incarnation, that he is the God-man. Well, guess what? We are kind of God people. In other words, we have the Spirit of God within us. You have Jesus within you. It doesn't make you divine. Don't get too impressed with yourself. But on the other hand, you're not just human either. Like, it's not like you don't have power to be a person of great influence, great ministry, great effect in terms of just how God would use you in the circles of influence you have to bring people to him, for people that don't recognize the glory of God, and you represent, you know the glory of God, and you want to shine that to people to bring them to the place where they recognize the glory of God, first and foremost expressed through Jesus and the cross that brings us to God, but for you to recognize the power that is within you to do that. Again, Joshua here, we said this way at the beginning in chapter 1, Joshua here is conquering land. The work of God in his life is military victory. That's not God's plan for us. Unless you're a military person, if we have anyone in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, and not retired, like in other words, if you're carrying a weapon, then God may use you to, you know, perform military things. But for us, it's winning hearts. For us, it's influencing people. But that is God's territory. That is what God would seek to use us in terms of just twinning what God is doing with Joshua and recognizing just the power and influence we have. That in effect, we are incarnational beings. We're not Jesus, but we are incarnational in terms of the Spirit being within us. Jesus is living in you as well, by the way. So the last point, though, may be the most important point in terms of this passage. It says here in the last portion, so they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So the third point we learned from the unpacking is, again, one of the more unlikely people for God to use in his plan. You know, it's interesting that people want to try and dress up Rahab and make her an innkeeper rather than a prostitute. But every time the Bible talks about Rahab and references her in terms of her role, her person, the things she did, it was a harlot. It was a prostitute. And so therefore, when you think about what God is accomplishing, what God is fostering in terms of his will to bring his people victory in Jericho, a key piece of that plan is going to be Rahab. Now, what we're going to learn about Rahab is that she did come to the knowledge of God. You know, in some ways, the reason why these spies would seek out Rahab, connected to Rahab, is Rahab had an open door. If you were a guy and you wanted to come in Rahab's house, Rahab would say yes because of her profession. You wonder how many people she came in contact with because of her profession. You wonder how strange it wouldn't be that a stranger in town would be found in Rahab's house. You wonder how unlikely it would be or how likely it would be that maybe Rahab snuck other people down in a basket out her window. You wonder why, at whatever point, we won't get to it this morning, why the king believes Rahab. Oh no, they're not here. They were here, but then they left, and no questions, and let's bring you in. Let's bring you before the court. Let's get the police involved in terms of interrogation. God is working a plan here. We know that Rahab, in terms of just the whole aspect of grace, remember saying, his grace is enough. His grace was enough for Rahab. That this is a life transformed. But this is the message to all those that are sinful, brokenhearted, weak, frail, can't do it. I'm not enough. I can't be forgiven. I'm too broken. God's message to you is, you're exactly what I'm looking for. I'm looking for vessels that I can fill. And so a woman that has been used by the world, used by men, and then God comes along and says, I'm going to use you, but in the context of grace, in the context of forgiveness, in the context of valuing you in terms of who you are. See, what Rahab says later on, again, we're not going to get there this morning, but what she said, what she declares about the glory of God, the knowledge of God, Rahab has been talking to people. People have been visiting Jericho, and they've learned about these people that God freed from Egypt, that he walked them across the Red Sea. He defeated Og and Shihon, those Moabite kings that are right next door to Jericho practically. And so I've heard about the God who has been with his people and has given you victory. The fear of God is permeating this town. And I want you to know that I believe. I want you to know that I trust. That ultimately I'm willing to put something on the line for the sake of this God that I believe in. And so therefore, we're talking about a woman, again, the most unlikely person for God to use, but it's exactly who God uses. Now, again, it's not because of her sin, it's in spite of her sin. You know, the glory of God is God coming to us, the weak, the vulnerable, the sinful, the unworthy, and then making us worthy, making us righteous, making us forgiven. But again, there's no aspect of brokenness that you can say, God, you can't use me. Rahab is the poster, is your poster child. If you find yourself as God is leading you and growing you, and the thing you always come up with is, I can't do that, I'm not worthy, I'm not able. Rahab is your poster child. If there's anyone, of all the people in Jericho for God to use, and it's her. See, it is based in her faith, it is based in her knowledge of God. As people talk about this God of Israel, you know, realize the Canaanites, in terms of the pagan background she would come from, they would believe that there are gods in the heavens that control the heavens, and there's a gods on the earth that control the earth. And therefore, the Canaanite religion was doing things that would honor them in terms of the things that you would need. You want a baby, so you go to the fertility god. You need the rain to fall, then you go to, you know, the god that controlled the rain. But for her to know about the God who is above all, the only God that is true, the only God that is real, the only God that is not a fabrication of man, is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has manifested himself in glory so people would be drawn to him. And so to see the combined aspect of what Rahab brings in terms of faith and the grace God brings in terms of use, in terms of meeting her there, those are the dynamics. And those are the dynamics throughout Scripture that work. You wonder, what is it that God is looking for from me? He's looking for faith. He's looking for your belief. That's the thing that activates God. If you're a person here this morning that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, yeah, you know the history books, you know that Jesus died on the cross, you know they hang there, you know the story of Easter, and he dies and he was raised to life. Yeah, that is true and that is real, but it's your faith in him that makes it applicable to you, sufficient for you. It's sufficient for anyone who believes. And so therefore, if you believe this morning, that's the thing that connects you to God. That's the thing that activates his principles and his power in your life. You know, so are we believing? You know, as much as Rahab is an example of grace, she's also an example of faith. In fact, the reason why I have Hebrews 11, James 2, and Matthew 1, those are all the places in the New Testament that Rahab is mentioned. And again, Hebrews and James can't help but say, Rahab the harlot. No whitewashing in Scripture. No, let's pretend that that's not what happened. No, this is what God saves you from. This is the God who makes the unworthy worthy. Yes. And so therefore, in Hebrews 11, she is applauded for her faith. You know, that Hebrews 11, that great faith chapter, along with Abraham and David and Moses and all the heroes of the faith, and Rahab the prostitute believed God. And so her faith is to be credited, it's to be valued, it's to be inspirational. In James 2, it's where James is kind of talking about how faith always results in action. Like if you say you believe something, it's going to have an effect. It's going to change something. It's going to transform you. It's going to transform the way you think. It's going to transform the things you say. It's going to transform the things you pursue. And James' point is, don't say that you believe something in your heart and you don't do it. And that's where Rahab is lauded. She's praised in James 2, given as an example. That, yeah, like look at Rahab, the harlot. That she again, combined faith with works. That because she believed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, she's going to help these guys. You know, let's just dance on the next slide, because it's just so twins with where we are. Faith often operates in the context of danger, threat, and always when there is another way to go. See, the reason why Rahab is an example of faith is she is moving from the place where she has been in terms of what she understands about the Canaanite gods, what makes things work, what socially does this mean in terms of the king respecting me or my neighbors respecting me in terms of us being on the same page to believe this God. And what Rahab has done is effectively switch teams. Effectively what Rahab has done, probably again through the influence of people that are coming through her door and talking about this God of glory, this God of heaven, the God that's above all things, the God that's giving his people victory. And she says, yeah, that's the God I want. You know, you talk about the combination of God working and her working. She's working with the choice, and God is working with this revelation to bring this heathen, pagan, sinful woman to say yes. Yes, yes, he's true, but he also wants me. See, it's one thing to say, yes, God, you are gracious, you are loving, you are powerful, you are sovereign, and you want me. Like, you want me to be right with you. You want me to come to Jesus. You want me to believe. You want to infuse me with power. You want to use me in terms of your kingdom. So that I think Rahab, like, you wonder in the process of her faith what that was like. Yes, wow, I'm hearing these stories of these great things God has done. My Canaanite gods have never done that. I've always had to kill something or offer something to make them work. And what, they're just his people and he's just doing these powerful things? Wow, isn't that great? And so to go from the point of, boy, isn't it nice to have a God like that? Isn't it great to understand there's someone out there that people believe that? You know, I think that's sometimes what we're doing with people. Like, as we live our lives before people and we talk about God and the praise of his glory, so isn't it great that you believe that? But just understand it applies to you too. It's available to you too. So whatever process Rahab goes through to say, yes, God is real, but then I want him and he wants me. That's the powerful dynamic where the glory of God meets the faith and will of a human being. And now the family is made, the relationship is made in terms of that. But again, her faith, her worthy, and again, just this whole idea, it operates in the context of danger, threat. I mean, here it's physical. Like, in other words, if she's caught, maybe she's killed. Maybe she dies in terms of harboring these spies from this foreign nation. But she said, I'm willing to take the risk. Okay, is that God? Or okay, Pastor, you've talked enough. Boom. Is that like the mic drop? That's the bass drop, right? Okay. I'll finish quicker than I otherwise would have. Because I really want this slide to introduce next week too, because it's just so important to understand that like, if you feel like when you're believing God it's hard, like when you believe in God I feel like I'm giving up something. Like I'm believing God, and yet there's another way that's pressing in my heart, saying, you should go this way. The essence of faith is to say, I'm going this way and not that way. I mean, that's what Rahab is doing. Again, this is my Canaanite community. These are my Canaanite gods. I'm not following them. I'm following, and I'm willing to risk my life for it. I'm willing to be threatened for it. Physical harm come to me, loss of income or whatever it might be in terms of what she's doing. And so again, it always, there's some danger or threat. There's always something that is you're coming against. I mean, you recognize you have a sin nature, right? Like you recognize that you have compulsions from the outside and inside that are saying, yeah, go your way, not God's way. And the essence of faith is to say, I'm going God's way in spite of what I see, I feel, or what I understand to be better. That faith says God's way is always the best way. And that's what God is, but that's a reality God is calling us to. That's a challenge of, you know, I think about you young people, that you're engaging with people that they don't believe that at all. Like, you're in church, and with your parents, and yeah, everyone believes God, and everyone understands this is the way, and of course the Bible is the reference point for life, and of course this is the way we live. And boy, society does not reflect that. In fact, it's more and more disregarded in terms of the attacks that come. And so, like in some ways, you like the younger you are, the more you're in the throes of it. The more day in and day out you are making a choice, am I going this way or am I going that way? Just, again, don't be surprised if faith threatens, like believing something threatens something, it takes something away, because that's the essence of faith. And I think that's why Rahab is applauded for her faith, because in spite of what she was facing, she lived in a way that was faithful to God. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for the examples you set in Scripture of the kind of people that you use. And Rahab is not an exception. She is more the rule in terms of what kind of people you use. It's not the wise, it's not the rich, it's not the intelligent, it's the weak of the world. And so, Father, I just pray in all our weakness we would turn to you for strength, for comfort, for guidance in terms of the way that you would lead. I pray as we think about the influence that we would have in people's lives, that you clearly direct us to those places that we would go in terms of people and the influence we would have on them, whether they would be believers and growing them in godliness or unbelievers and growing them to faith in Christ. Father, I just pray that we would do the actions that are consistent with your word, with the part that we play in that dynamic. And we also just continue to pray and trust you for the work that you will do. I do pray that we would have the faith that is commensurate with being a believer in Jesus in spite of what we face, in spite of the temptation, in spite of the influence, in spite of the deception that we find. Father, I just do pray that we would just continue to press faith into those things to our benefit and to your glory. Father, just help us as we seek to grow in you. Father, for anyone here that hasn't believed in Jesus in a personal way, I just do pray for them. I just pray that whatever conviction would be upon their hearts right now, whatever understanding they would have about what Jesus did on the cross, the victory he won, the forgiveness that was purchased, the revelation of him being the Son of God, as far as him being raised, Father, whatever is there, that would then translate to someone here who has not believed on him to say, yes, I believe. Yes, I accept. Yes, I want him and what he provides for me. To all those who received him, the Bible says he gives you the right to become children of God. Father, I pray for anyone here that's not a child of God through faith in Jesus, that they would come to faith even now in believing. And you just continue to work on their hearts and guide them into that truth and the life that you would now have for them to live for him. And so, Father, we just lift this before you and our fellowship as well. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.